Now the feast of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. This is God's word.
Continuing our reading in Luke 22, picking up in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. The Gospel of our Lord.
I was raised in a tradition that viewed the things on the table of the Lord as symbols. But knowing about the beauty and the awe and the tragedy of what these elements represent, I realize now that they mean much more than that. There is a power here that is represented by the bread and the juice. That power, of course, is the presence of the Holy Spirit who is with us. The Spirit comes whenever we gather. But when we gather at the table, the Spirit reminds us not only of our own salvation, but the cost paid to make it so. We profess our faith when we partake, but we also identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. As we heard in the first reading tonight, Jesus made preparations for the meal, but the bread and the wine took time to produce as well. Jesus said twice in the Gospel of John chapter 7, when telling the disciples to go ahead with the Feast of the Tabernacles, he said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." And then again, a couple verses later, he said, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And Paul, speaking of the results of Jesus' death, said in Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, what is all that time, and what does the production require? What was needed in order to make both the bread and the wine? And the answer is crushing. Crushing. The grain must be crushed into powder, the grapes into juice. With hands soon to be pierced by the nails, Jesus picks up the bread and he picks up the wine, made with such precision and such timeliness, he offers them to his friends in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, who said that he would be crushed for our iniquities. So we are thankful, because upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Father, we gather on this very special evening to remember the wonderful symbolism of this meal that you established for your disciples and for us. But we also know, Father, that you're present, that you're here, and that as we profess our faith, and as we do so by standing and coming forward and identifying ourselves with Jesus, Lord, that your Spirit sanctifies us, that you strengthen us for the journey of this life, that you mold us and conform us more into the image of your Son. And you do all those things, Father, so that as we leave this place and go back to our homes and back to work and tomorrow and school or wherever else it is that we may go, that we may shine the light of your gospel and bear testimony of who you are and what you've done for us. And so, Father, as we come forward, we ask your blessing upon these elements, but we ask your blessing upon each one that is here as well. Touch us by the power of your word and by the power of your Spirit, that we may glorify you in all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue the story in the gospel this evening, we're reading from Luke 22, beginning with verse 24 through 38. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors,' and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. This is God's word.
What do you want to do before you die? I'm going to be 49 this summer, And it has dawned on me over the past couple of years that some of the dreams I had for my life probably are not going to happen. Are you there yet? Have you been to that place? I'm not alone. But ever since that 2007 film starring Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman, and it made a cottage industry out of people fulfilling their bucket lists, the notion of accomplishing certain things before you die has been prevalent in our society. And I don't think that's all bad. Talking about mortality is a good thing. In a lighthearted way that the movie brought it up has been very helpful. I've never seen the film, and I'm sure some of you haven't either, but we all know what a bucket list is now, don't we? The main plot surrounds these two terminally ill men who meet at a hospital and then go on a road trip to accomplish all of the things they want to do before they kick the bucket. So I found bucketlist.org. And I was encouraged to know that many of the suggestions for things to be on my bucket list really didn't interest me all that much. I'm not interested in standing in a prison cell in Alcatraz. I don't think I'm ever going to run a marathon. I don't know that I want to celebrate Mardi Gras in New Orleans or go bungee jumping. But I was encouraged that several of the ideas on the website I had already experienced. So I felt pretty good about that. Driving down Lombard Street in San Francisco, climbing the Eiffel Tower, having a white Christmas, visiting Morocco. Felt good. And as fun as it is to consider all the things I'd like to do before I die, I don't think I ever really will make myself a bucket list. At the end of the day, they're all very materialistic, worldly things, aren't they, we think about in our bucket list. And even though I have one in my head, as we probably all do, I'd really like my life to point towards more eternal things than what this world has to offer. Wouldn't you? After all, the whole bucket list idea suggests that there are things about this life that we will miss, things about this life that somehow we will not get to experience in the next, which for many people is true, but not for us as Christians, as believers in Christ. Glory will be far superior to anything we can imagine here in this life. But on the other hand, as I was looking at our text for today and trying to decide how to narrow down this passage and what I was going to preach on, I discovered that Jesus actually had a bucket list. In fact, his entire life was pointing toward his death. For us, death is not a natural part of life. It's an intruder. We were meant to live forever. But instead, because of sin, we have corrupted all of God's creation, and we experience consequences, the consequences that God gave Adam, death. Only for Jesus was life to be about death. Only for him. So Jesus had a bucket list. But the list of things he wanted to accomplish before his life was over was pretty small. And not surprisingly, it is not worldly, but it is eternally focused. Some say he never wandered more than 50 miles from where he was born, and I think he was probably okay with that. He had a greater sense and knowledge of where he was going and knew that nothing in his bodily, earthly, worldly life could compare. His bucket list is in our text for today. You have your Bibles open to Luke 22. It's in verse 15. And I'd like to focus our attention tonight, the few minutes that we have left together, on this section that was read, verses 14 to 23. Verse 15 says again, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Knowing that his death was imminent, he wanted to have one last meal with his friends. That's what he wanted. Now, not surprising to those of us who read the Old Testament, God had planned that the Passion of Christ would take place over the Hebrew feast of Passover. Jesus was very deliberate about the preparations, wasn't he? Did we hear that? And he says as much when he reveals a bit of his heart to his disciples as they recline at the Passover table. Passover was the Hebrew celebration remembering God's deliverance of his people from Pharaoh and from slavery at the Exodus. And the tradition was to offer an unblemished lamb to commemorate how the angel of death had passed over the households of the Israelites. To this day, along with roasted lamb, Jewish people eat bitter herbs at their Passover celebration to remember those bitter years of slavery under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. And they eat unleavened bread to remember the haste in which they packed up and made their escape. But there is more here for Jesus. More here than his disciples realized, despite the fact that he was telling them of his upcoming death. In the symbolism of Passover, Jesus anticipates with his friends his own crucifixion. We call this desire to fellowship at the Passover table with the disciples the Last Supper because it was their last meal together. But as we've seen over the years, as we gather on Maundy Thursdays, for us, it's more like the First Supper. It's more like the First Supper because it was at this meal that Jesus introduced to them the sacrament of communion. That Passover feast was to find its fulfillment in Christ. Think about it. Passover was a time for remembering God's salvation to them in the past, but unknown to them, it also pointed to the full and final salvation of God's people in the future through the sacrifice of the sinless Lamb of God. Now, there's a good amount of speculation about what Jesus meant here in verse 16. What did he mean to say when he indicated that he would not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Did he mean until after the resurrection? Did he mean till the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19? Did he mean that he would never share the Passover with them again? That's actually a possibility because in Hebrew the word until can have that sense. In fact, we just finished 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, the writer said that Samuel would not see Saul again until the day of his death, which he did not do. Whatever it means, we know that in instituting the Lord's Supper that night before going to his sacrificial death and on to his resurrection, Jesus established the new covenant with his own blood. He created a picture of his body with the bread and his shed blood with the wine that would symbolize his atoning death. You see, Jesus' bucket list was not about himself, was it? It was not about fulfilling all the worldly dreams he had for his life before he died. Rather, Jesus' bucket list was what he wanted to do for us before he died. What he wanted to give of himself. He gave his disciples a meal that they would never forget, and then he commanded them to teach it and repeat it to us, for us. That the elements of the bread and the wine would be a visible sermon preached each time we partake to remind us of how God will one day pass over the spiritual death that we deserve for our sin, having satisfied his wrath and his justice through the sacrifice of his own Son. So tonight, Jesus desired to share this meal with you and with me as much as he desired to share it with his disciples, because he loves you as much as well. The meal fellowship that we just shared together reminds us of the body that was broken, his body, and his shed blood that was for the forgiveness of our sins and the reconciliation God has made between himself and us. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us to conceive, especially those of us here who are parents, of what it must have been like to send your son, your one and only son, to die. And yet your love for us is so significant that the sacrifice of your son was something that you were willing to do, a sacrifice you were willing to make. And his love for us is so great that he was willing to obey you to his own death. And so we thank you, Lord, not only for that sacrifice, but for the sign and the seal, the picture of the sacrifice of Christ that we create each time we gather together and partake in the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for that gift as well. Thank you for the opportunity to freely come, to participate, to remember, to proclaim our faith and identify with Jesus. And so now, as we prepare to leave this place, may our identification with Jesus give us the boldness to go forward from here and live for him, to sacrifice as necessary in order to be different and to show ourselves to be your children, not in such a way as to be prideful, but Lord, use our lives so that through us and by work of your Spirit, our actions and our words would speak the message of truth into the hearts and minds of those whom you are desiring to save. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. And we thank you for the accomplished work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now receive the benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.